sexta-feira.
Thank you, Corey. Great to be with you. Merry Christmas, everyone. I'll never get used to saying Merry, by the way. If you ever go to the UK, it's always a Happy Christmas, because Merry is the term we use for someone who's slightly inebriated. So, Happy Christmas. And then people usually respond, happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy comes from the Lord. So either way, you can't win. So whether you say Merry or Happy, whatever it is, Happy Christmas to you. Really glad that you've decided to join it with us. As I was thinking about what to share today, my favorite passage for Advent is not in the Gospels. It's actually in a letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and it's Titus chapter 2. And this passage, I love it because it talks about really the reason for the season and the purpose that Christmas can play in all of our lives spiritually. So I just want to read that, and I just want to send us on our way today to celebrate with family, with friends, basically with a few thoughts in our minds from this particular text. It's Titus chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, turn there, Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 11 through verse 14. And this is what Paul writes to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The reason I love that passage is because it brings together so many themes from so many different writers. It brings together the kind of words of Paul, the incarnation, John chapter 1. It brings together some of the themes there of Peter, that we are a royal priesthood, we are his people. And in these few verses, Paul puts all of this together in a way that, for me, just sums up why Christmas is so special. And the application of this from the text is that if we really believe that, there are three things that we commit to doing. And I think we celebrate Christmas the right way when we do these three things. From this text, the first thing that Paul says we need to do to celebrate Christmas the right way is to remember. Remember, verse 11 and verse 14. Verse 11 sums up the previous 10 verses and says this: for the grace of God has appeared. Now, you may not think that that word connects to Christmas, but it does. The word has appeared there. We get the English word epiphany from that. So on January the 6th, people from all over the world will celebrate Epiphany. On January the 5th, the 12 days of Christmas comes to an end, and on January the 6th, Epiphany is celebrated all across the world in many of the Christian traditions, and it's a reminder that Christ appeared, Epiphany, for all people. Verse 14 tells us the reason he appeared: redemption. Christ appeared to redeem us. Specifically, Paul says, Christ appeared at Christmas not to save us from our problems, but to save us from our wickedness. So in a sense, it's futile praying for the disappearance of our problems. In fact, what we should be doing is to pray for the appearance of Christ, who gives us the grace to transform our problems. This is Paul's point. And so the application here is pretty simple. Christmas invites us to remember the first appearance of Christ that brought redemption. We remember his first coming, we celebrate it, because the greatest gift that we could ever receive is our salvation. The greatest gift that we could ever receive is our redemption. So if Christmas inspires us to remember the greatest gift, why is it that for so many of us, this gift of redemption is often overlooked in our Christmas celebration? Or at the very least, it's often minimized. Why do we minimize something that is so great? One of the things I love about the German Christmas tradition is that they celebrate the Christkind, which is basically the Christ child. And it's one of those terms that it just resonates so strongly with me, because Father Christmas comes in the beginning of December in the German tradition, which means that by the time you get to the end of December, this is all about the appearance of the Christ child. Right at the center of the celebration is basically the appearance of Christ. If the gift of our redemption is so great, why do we minimize it? Why is it so easy to overlook it? Now, there are so many reasons for that, right? But I think part of the answer to that is it's so easy for us to allow the bad things, the difficult things, the challenging things to linger longer than they should. And when that happens, we can forget and overlook the greatest gift of all. I mean, if you think about that, we can do this with Christmas itself, right? How many of you, like me, can look back in history of Christmas and think about the worst gifts that you've ever received and hardly remember the best? 1976. I was 7 years of age. And for some reason, I love you, Mother, but for some reason, she decided to get me an album. Now, if I'd have kept that thing, you know, the little records, it would have been great, of a pop band called Slade. Slade? I remember looking at this thing going, who's that? And I put it on, and it was just, I don't know what it was. It was just this loud mess. And I'm thinking, Mother, I'm seven. I can't remember anything else I got at Christmas of 1976, but I remember the record Slade. It didn't get much better. 1977. This time, it was Perry Como's Christmas album. Now, some of you are thinking, whoa! Yeah, that's awesome! I was eight. Eight! Ruined Christmas for me. Scarred me for life. What about you? How many of you can remember the worst Christmas gifts that you ever got? Now, we've all had them, right? What about the Christmas gift that says, there's something wrong with you, but I don't have the courage to tell you, gift? One editor writes that one year, while he was an acne-filled teenager, his aunt got him acne soap. He said that it kind of told him that she loved him, but she couldn't stand to look at him. The I love you, but I don't have the courage to tell you what I really think gift. Or what about, I bought this for me gift? Guys, if you're anything like me, you're pretty good at this. What about that coffee machine that you bought your wife? Nothing smacks of I bought this for me like the gift of a coffee machine, right? Hey, honey, the next time you wake me up with a nice cup of coffee, at least it will be good. Or what about the lingerie gift? Nothing smacks of I bought this for me, like a bag of Victoria's Secret, right? We've got a full children's program. I could say that today. By the way, I've done that one too. One of the biggest mistakes at the first Christmas or the second Christmas we had, and Vibka's brother was sitting right by the side of her. Not a good thing. I'm going to get in trouble for that one later on. I know I am. Or what about the passive-aggressive mother-in-law gift? I read about a young woman who received a gift from her mother-in-law, and it was a flame-throwing weed killer. Go figure. Apparently, this is what the instruction said. The English instruction said it was for killing weeds, but it warned that if you didn't hold it absolutely upright, it was liable to back up and explode. It's the gift that paradoxically said, I love you, but I hope you die horribly in a way in which nobody could ever blame me. We've all got these gifts, right, that we remember that really don't satisfy us in the way that they should. At our small group, we have this, we do this white elephant exchange every single year. And Beth Erlinson, I know where you sit, Beth. Beth started this whole idea of bringing in this absolutely nonsense kind of gift that means nothing other than it's quite funny type gift. And one year, I opened it, and it was a pack of socks with my face on it. My face, you're sitting right there, my face. I tried to look for them this morning so I could pull it up and that Dave would put another $100 in the offering if I showed it, but I couldn't find them because we moved. But we all get those type of gifts, right? Those type of gifts that just don't make any sense at all. It's part of the fun. It can be scarring too. But it all goes back to the reality that as you celebrate today, as you have fun today, maybe for some of you, as Christmas evokes those memories that are slightly painful, just recognize what Paul told Titus. The best thing that we can do is to remember the greatest gift of all. That is the gift of our redemption. That we have been saved from our wickedness and we have been made his people. What an incredible gift. Celebrate it and just think on it. Secondly, verse 13 here, Paul encourages us not only to remember his first appearing, he also encourages us to wait for his second appearing. In verse 13, we read this, we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So yet again, this word appearing. Now, this word appearing in the form it's used here in Titus 2:13 is used in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10 by Paul to talk about Christ's first coming, the incarnation. So this particular word here is used both of his first coming and of his second coming. It's again that word epiphany. Now, what's interesting with this word is in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the Christmas story, we read of Mary and Joseph taking baby Jesus to the temple where they meet a couple of old people who have been waiting for the appearance of the Messiah. One of them is called Simeon. In verse 38, we read the same thing, that in the temple that day, there were people who were waiting for the appearance of the Messiah. It's the same word. So if the first coming calls us to remember the greatest gift that we've received, which is the gift of our redemption, the second coming is to be waited for, or the word specifically means to be looked for. We look for it, just like Simeon and everybody in the temple in Luke chapter 2 were looking for the Messiah. What does that tell us? It tells us this. Christmas is not simply waiting for a baby to be born, but it is actually a cry for the glorified Christ to return. That's the power of this day. We can't separate his first coming from his second coming, because both of them are a part of the same story. That God is not only redeeming us from our wickedness, but he is actually working in the world to bring all things for a new heaven and a new earth. Christmas is not simply waiting for a baby to be born. When we worship here on Christmas morning, there is a part of our hearts that go to the future and we cry out, Lord Jesus, come. Christmas causes us to remember, and it also causes us to look forward to the future. So we've got the appearance of Christ, his first coming and his second coming, encouraging us to do something, to remember, to wait, to watch. But this is sandwiched between this third thing that we're called to do in verse 12, which is ultimately to work. to work, having talked about the grace of God that appeared in verse 11, Paul says this in verse 12, it, God's grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We wait. One of the main factors of the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke is that it is kind of punctured by prophetic statements from the Old Testament that points out that this coming of Christ was eagerly anticipated by peoples long ago. And the reason for that is to remind God's people that as they wait for his second coming, that while we wait, God always works. God always works. See, Christmas reminds us that in the waiting, God is always working. In your waiting, God is working. Waiting and working are key concepts of the Christian faith, and they're also key realities in the Christmas experience. If we think about it, every parent, every grandparent knows that children make Christmas special, right? Christmas is special because of children. Part of the reason for that is their excitement. It's their enthusiasm. The great thing about children getting older is we can say to our kids, sleep in, kids, we'll open the gifts after church. No such luck for some of you. You've probably been up since 4 or 5. You're looking forward to going back, having lunch, and taking a nap. Why? The enthusiasm, the eagerness, the excitement of children. But there's another side to that, right? While the children are eager and excited, they can sometimes get frustrated at the wait. Now, as parents and grandparents, we're really thrilled that it's going to take a little while. Why? Because we know how much work is involved in getting Christmas just right. While the kids wait, the reality is that we as parents and grandparents work. Waiting and working actually go hand in hand. Maybe you, like me, came here last Sunday morning and you were blown away by Kevin doing his little lead guitar thing. While we were waiting for Christmas, the reality is Kevin and that team were working for nearly 3 months to perfect what we saw last week. These are volunteers. While we were waiting for Christmas, Kevin was working. And by the way, Kevin, you nailed that thing. That was so good. And then yesterday, some people were like, "Sun and disco, that's interesting." That was the key word that I heard in the build-up to this. That's interesting. What's going to happen? Now, I remember being in the planning meeting for that back in, what was it, May, I think? May? Yeah, we usually start around that time. And this idea came up from who else? Corey, right? Corey, yeah. All the crazy ideas around here, Corey. And I remember that Alec and Paul just kind of jumped on this. And they were like two little busy bees. Paul was like, it would be really cool if these headphones would go multiple channels, that we ultimately use these multiple channels to communicate a different kind of message. And then Alex starts to go, and he's like, well, wouldn't it be cool if we could just take one song, sung in 3 different genres, and kind of rework all of the music, all of the code, all of the keys into one thing so that everybody could hear the same song in their own genre at the same time, and if they take their headphones off, and you were close enough to the stage, you would actually be able to hear one thing being sung, not 3. And I'm going, guys, how are you going to do that? Good job, they do their job, not me. But some of us come in here and we're interested. What we don't realize is how much work goes in on the part of the creative arts team, the worship arts team, the facilities team to clean everything up, the tech team. Everybody just did so much work to make this thing work. We wait for it, but they have to work for it. I'm sure you, like me, were just blown away by how they were able to do that. Somebody came up to me and said, I found it fascinating that last night, whatever type of prayer somebody needed, they could hear. Wow. You needed a prayer for healing? Switch it to green. You heard it. You need a prayer for salvation? As Corey said, there were red lights all over everywhere. Yeah, you need a prayer for peace? Switch it to blue. And you could hear it. Everybody heard what they needed to hear. That takes work. We wait for it, but people work for it. And you know, this is Paul's point. Between the remembering and the waiting, there's actually work to be done. But here's the good news. God does the work. God does the work. It's God's work. Having pointed us to the first appearance of Christ, the incarnation, calling it the appearance of God's grace, Paul says that this grace teaches us to say no. It's the grace of God that does that. It's as if Paul personifies grace, and grace is almost like that involved parent training their restless child how to ultimately say no. In this verse, grace is synonymous with the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. This is God's work in us. This is God's work through us. Now, this doesn't mean to say that we have no part in all of this. Ask everybody involved in Christmas around here. There's a lot of work in all of this. We do have a part to play. But what makes it possible is that it's God's work in us. This is God's grace at work in us. That's why it's sustainable. And so this work is done at God's initiative, with God's enabling, for God's purpose, leading to the glorious return of Jesus. We remember, we wait, and while we wait, there's a work that needs to be done. But the good news is God is the one who does the work using our gifts in the process. Let me start to bring all of this home. The good news of Christmas is that while we were waiting for it, people were working at it. The good news of the gospel is that while we were waiting for salvation, God was at work making it happen. And as a result of God's work, we can experience peace, we can experience hope, we can experience life, we can experience joy. Now, I'm mindful that some of you may hear me say that and look at your life and even at this world and wonder where the peace, the hope, the life, and the light really are. How can there be peace when we look at Andre and we recognize that he's in this country because his nation is basically at war with a hostile aggressor? How can we talk about hope when so many of you may well be experiencing despair? How can we talk about life when some of you may well be struggling today because this is your first Christmas without a loved one? How can we talk about light when in fact there's so much darkness in the world? If that's you, I want to share a thought that might help your heart grasp the wonder of the first Christmas, the wonder of this Christmas, and the wonder of every service that every church around the world holds every time their doors are opened. The Bible says that while we were all waiting, while you may be here and are waiting, God is working. Think about it this way. When the angels sang to the shepherds, in that moment, peace reigned as God's glory shone. when the shepherds visited baby Jesus in the manger, all, if not literally, spiritually, was calm, at least in their own hearts. When the wise men worshipped, heaven rejoiced. But the reality is, it wouldn't stay that way, would it? A short while later, Joseph and Mary were warned to head to Egypt. Herod sent troops from his fortress on the outskirts of Bethlehem in to murder all of the boys under the age of 2. Innocents died, and mothers, we are told, mourned. At the manger, all was calm. In here, right now, everything is peaceful. In here, there is hope. In here, there is life. But soon, chaos will come again, because life continues until Jesus comes again. Here's the point I'm trying to make. The wonder of Christmas for us all, if we try and think about it, is this. Christmas is actually life in the eye of a storm. Christmas is life in the eye of the storm. It offers us that momentary pause from all of the chaos. Christmas invites us to remember the first appearance that brought redemption. It inspires thankfulness, but it also challenges us to cry out for the glorified Christ to return, because we want the chaos to stop. It inspires hope. Lastly, Christmas inspires us to believe that while we wait, the Father is working. Christmas is powerful, because at least for one day, we can push pause on the chaos, and it's like experiencing life in the eye of the storm. This is my challenge for you. As you celebrate today, as you live out your life this week, as you go into 2023, find Christmas every day. Find Christmas every day. I don't know about you, but I grew up with this idea that because of Jesus, we can have Christmas every day, and I never really understood what that meant. Never really got that until I started to realize that because of Jesus, I can experience life in the eye of the storm. And when I feel overwhelmed, when there are things that I cannot get my head around, when there are problems that I cannot solve, when there are relationships that are just so tense, what I need to do is just basically go back into Christmas mode. I need to remember the angels that came to the shepherds. I need to remember the shepherds at the manger. I need to remember the wise men at the manger. And I basically need to remember that in this moment, despite what is going on around me, I can experience peace in the storm. That's my encouragement to you. Remember the first coming of Christ. Cry out for the coming of Christ again. And find the eye of the storm that enables you to find peace and hope and life and joy, so that when you leave places like this, you ultimately can go out there and know, no matter what comes against me, Christ has me because I am His. You know, when we live with that kind of peace, what happens to us in this world matters little, because we know that we are being prepared and held in His hand for a world that is to come. You can see our team on the stage. I've asked us to sing, them to sing that modern hymn, King of Kings. I love this song. I love it because it talks about the gospel from beginning to end. It talks about His first coming. It talks about His second coming. And in all of this, we realize that He truly is the King of Kings. So won't you stand with me? We're going to close with this song. And I pray that as we sing this, you will allow the peace of Christ to be your center. And no matter what is going on around you, that you would just find your peace in the eye of the storm. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful good news of Jesus. We thank you that we can gather here today and remember. We thank you that we can gather here today and cry out for our world to change, for your power to be manifest in those places where there is so much pain, where there is so much suffering. And Father, we gather here today recognizing that there is a work for us to do, but we thank you that this work is your work, and that as we surrender ourselves to you, you work powerfully through us. And for those of us today, Father, who may be experiencing Christmas for the first time without a loved one, for those of us who may be going into Christmas with some extra grace required people around the table and in the room, Father, may we just find peace right here, right now. And may the words of this song inspire us and encourage us to put Christ at the center of all we say and do. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, and we pray your blessing on us in Jesus' name.